I'm just going to pray quickly. Heavenly Father, we're here today to glorify your name. And we're here today to meet with you. And so I pray, Lord, that you would watch over your word this morning and you'd help me to preach well. As we look at your word, we look at your Passion Week, Jesus, the week that was leading up to Easter. And I pray that you'd help us to glean things from that. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Easter's coming up in 2 weeks. It changes every year, and this time it's in 2 weeks. It's at the end of March. And so what we're going to be doing in the next 2 weeks is we're going to be looking at elements of the Passion of Christ. So if you were going to look at Jesus' life in sections, you could put it like this: his birth, his early life, his ministry, the Passion, or the week leading up to his crucifixion, death, resurrection, ascension. So we're going to focus on the Passion and just look at some of the elements. We're not going to get through it telling it as a story in 2 weeks, but we're going to look at some of the things we can get through, because Easter is the biggest event on our calendar. Amen? It's the central thing about the cross is the central part of our faith, isn't it? So can you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 19, chapter 19, verse 28 to 40? So here we have the beginning of the Passion Week, where Jesus makes his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. So it goes like this: and when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, you shall say this: the Lord has need of it." So those who were sent went on their way and found it, just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owners said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you this, if they were silent, the very rocks would cry out." So we've got Jesus' royal procession, his triumphal entry going into Jerusalem. And you know, when I read stories like this, I like to imagine myself being there. It helps me to really get deep into it. And one of the things I was thinking about is, have you ever seen a royal wedding? Or, you know, the birth of a new prince? Or the Queen's birthday, or a royal procession. Have you ever seen them on television? If you've never been to England, you probably wouldn't have seen one. They're not small affairs, are they? They're quite massive. Like, they go on for days. There's hundreds of thousands of people. There's all sorts of things going on. And yet, here we see Jesus in his royal procession riding on a donkey on his way in. Like, he didn't even pick a camel or a horse. He's riding on a donkey. Can you imagine going to the Melbourne Cup and going through the stalls and seeing all these beautiful animals? You know, like these horses, these big, muscly horses with the veins coming out, and they're so impressive. Can you imagine walking through the stalls and looking at the horses, and then you go into one store and you see a donkey? And, you know, it would just, it doesn't make sense. The King of Kings riding in on his triumphant entry on a donkey. But Jesus is making a statement here, I believe. Because a new kingdom was coming, and with it a new king. And this is his triumphant entry into his great city. But it's not the entry that people would have expected. You see, because the people were expecting a king. They were expecting a new kingdom. They were expecting a Messiah, and they were expecting him to come and rule and reign over them. And some of them even thought that Jesus was him. And so they met him, they put the things, they put the palm branches down, they put their cloaks down, they were singing, "Blessed be the Lord who comes in the name of God, glory in the highest." They're praising him. And, you know, I just think, imagine being there. Imagine the sights and the sounds. I think it would have been a peculiar sight to see a royal procession of just one man sitting on a donkey. You know, I think the royal processions back in those days, they would have had an army at the front, they would have had an army at the back, all in their dress armor. They would have had people flying banners. They would have had musicians trumpeting through. So, look out, we're here. There would have been people carrying treasures. You know, the king probably would have been sat on a carriage carried by slaves, you know, with a, you know, with a vanguard of the finest soldiers around him. And everybody who was looking would know that there is an ocean's gap between the importance of that man and the importance of me. But Jesus didn't do that. He rode in on a camel, and I think on a donkey. And I think we could put the brakes on right there, and we could glean so much from that. You see, because a new kingdom was coming. Jesus was inaugurating his kingdom, and it's not a kingdom that you can find on any map. It's not a kingdom with any geographical borders. It's a kingdom that's found inside the hearts of those who follow him. And if the king of that kingdom, when he was on the earth, would not exalt himself over the common folk, what does that tell us? That's not the main point. I think maybe that, you know, we can glean a lot from that. You know, maybe there's a word there for someone. Maybe there's something we can take from there. Maybe it's not the fact that you exalt yourself over people. Maybe it's that you think people are worth more than you. But anyway, I don't want to get sidetracked. The people were expecting a king. The people were expecting a kingdom. I think they were expecting things to go back the way they were in the days of David. And for those of you who aren't familiar with that, in the days of David, Israel was the superpower in the world. In the days of Jesus, Rome was the superpower of the world. And these people, they were expecting a Messiah to come, and they thought that he was going to rule forever on the throne of David. And they thought he was going to be some great military general, some great king, and he was going to overthrow the Romans, and they were going to be, you know, they were going to be back to how it was. But Jesus had a different idea. Because his kingdom is not just a patch of ground in the Middle East somewhere. It's not about one race. It's about everybody everywhere. It's about bringing heaven to earth. It's in this world, but it's not of this world. It's Jesus' kingdom. The kingdom of God is shining light into the darkness. The world is dark and Jesus is light. And here's what John says about Jesus, is him being the light. In John 1:5, it says this, is that the light has shone into the darkness and the darkness has not understood it. The kingdom of God is the complete opposite to the world's wisdom. In the kingdom of God, this is how different it is. It is a place where true leaders reign by serving. People find their rest under a yoke. We conquer by yielding. We are made great by becoming little. We are exalted when we are humble. We find true freedom in becoming bondservants to Christ. We find strength when we accept our weakness. The things that are unseen are more real than the things that are seen. The wisest people are those who become fools for Christ's sake. And we live by dying. It's a tipsy-topsy, upside-down kingdom. It goes against everything we know. It's the kingdom that Jesus wanted, though. He didn't just want Israel in the Middle East. He wanted everyone for eternity. And he realized that that's not what you can't. You cannot do that. And so, yeah. He was inaugurating his kingdom. If we turn to John chapter 12, John, this is John's rendering of the story. He tells the story of the triumphal entry, and then shortly after, it says this, John chapter 12, verses 20 to 26. I'll give you a minute to get there. It says, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to speak to Jesus.' And Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, 'The hour has not yet come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life will lose it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be as also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him.'" Whoever loves his life in this world will lose it, but whoever hates his world in this life will keep it for eternal life. You know, I think back to his triumphal entry, and I just imagine, so we know Jesus was fully God and fully man, amen? Amen? Yeah, okay, well, good that we're on the same page there. But I imagine for a second if, and this could never happen, please don't hear me questioning the deity of Jesus, but I just imagine that he was on his way in, and before him, he sees a split in the road. And on the one side, he thinks, if I change my message a bit, and I don't say I'm the Son of God, I'd still say I'm the Messiah, you know what, maybe these people would let me rule them. And maybe I could live in a palace, and maybe I could have riches, and you know what, we could probably topple Rome, and I could have a wife, and just live happily until old age, and then die, and I could live quite comfortably. And then on the other side, he had just the vision of the cross. The other option was to be flogged, whipped, dragged naked through the streets, nailed to a cross, and die in agony. And I imagine if Jesus, his humanity for a second, had taken over. Imagine if he flinched. Imagine how different things would be. Thousands of years worth of prophecy down the toilet. If he hadn't died, he wouldn't have been resurrected, and if that would have been no salvation for us. But imagine then, after his time on earth, he goes back into eternity and he has to face the Father and the Holy Spirit, and then they know that humanity is doomed now because he didn't take up his cross. Imagine the tragedy. Now, of course, that could never happen. There's a whole bunch of reasons why that could never happen. But the reason why I wanted to do that is what he says here in John 12, 24 to 26. "Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, and it dies. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life will lose it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." So come back to the present and put yourself in the frame rather than Jesus. And imagine you're standing before a split in the road. And you know, Easter is one of these times of a year where I think we should reflect on this narrative and really look at what it meant that he chose willingly the cross. And let's reflect on that. And let's put ourselves in the frame for a second. In front of us, we have a split. And we can choose to love this life or hate this life. On the one hand, we have a comfortable life. We have going out every day, trying to just accumulate things for ourselves, trying to make ourselves more important. We're the boss. What we do is what we feel like. And on the other side, we have a cross. Jesus says in Luke 9:23 that he says that whoever would be my disciple must pick up their cross daily and follow me. That word daily. Every morning we wake up and we have a choice to go out and just pour ourselves into this life or pick up our cross. We have a choice. What am I going to do with my life today? Am I going to pick up my cross and follow Jesus, or am I just going to go about my day, and if I can find some time, we'll add Jesus in there somewhere? Am I going to love this life? Am I going to have an outlook that's so short-sighted I can only see this side of eternity? Or am I going to do something that matters for eternity? Strong language hate this life. Strong language. But Jesus was serious on this topic. The Bible mentions it a couple of times. James 4:4 says that anyone who is friends of the world is enemies with God. You cannot serve two masters. Matthew 6:24. You cannot serve two masters. You either love one and hate the other, or cherish one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus making this distinction. Anyone who loves his life will lose it, but anyone who hates his life in this world will keep it eternally. John 12:24. See, I think the truth is that Jesus knew that given the choice between a comfortable life and a cross, everybody's default choice is the comfortable life. I put my hand up for it. I'm talking from experience here. When I wake up in the morning and I have to choose what I want to do with myself for the day, my first thought is not pick up my cross and die to myself. My first thought is a comfortable life. Who can agree with me? Who knows what I'm talking about? It's true. That's our default position, isn't it? He knew that this was going to be a problem. And so he repeats it over and over. And see, it's our default choice to try and fit in, to fly under the radar, just to get by, you know? But the truth is, guys, is it's meaningless. See, because think about the futility of this. We have one shot at this life. And no matter how much money we die with, we all end up in the ground, don't we? No matter how important we think we are, when we go, someone will just pick up where we left off and then it becomes all about them. If 10,000 people love and adore us, in 4 generations' time, they'll all be dead and gone too, and there'll be someone else. If you invest into this life only, it's meaningless. And that's why I believe that Jesus chose the cross, gladly. I believe he chose the cross because he loved us and because his love put us there. He knew that there was this story that was going on from the beginning of time. This book is a story about the beginning of time till the end of time and everything that happened in between. And Jesus, the main character of this book, he knew that he had a job to do. He had a cross to bear. If he didn't do it, no one else could do it. And he chose the cross gladly. And here we are, 2016 years later, still talking about him, still meeting in his name, still devoting our lives to him. He has more followers now than he ever had. And can you imagine for a second what would have happened if he had flinched and if he had chosen to be a king over the kingdom of Israel? I mean, apart from apart from the no salvation thing, which would be pretty tragic, he probably wouldn't have even registered in the history books. He might have done. You know, there have been some guys. Alexander the Great. If he toppled Rome, he probably would have made it in there. But the whole point is that when you pick up your cross, when you do what God wants to do, you become part of the one true story that's heading along. To choose comfort over a cross in this life is to pretend that this story isn't real. Because think about it. I believe that the Bible's real. I believe in the story. But if you choose comfort over a cross, then what are you saying is that I believe it's real, but I just don't want to interact with it. I don't want to be a part of that story. See, Jesus is giving us an opportunity to be part of this great story. We can be a part of it. But when we choose not to pick up our cross, we're saying, actually, God, I want you to be a part of my story, not I want to be a part of your story. And how foolish is that? We can't do it. So to go back to John 12:24, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The takeaway point from this sermon is this. It's a message of hope, actually, if it's seemed a bit grim so far, is that death must happen before resurrection can happen. Jesus had to die before he could be resurrected. And for us who are new creations, the old must go before the new can come. Amen? The old must go before the new can come. But resurrection, when God resurrects it, that's the glory of God. That's the one thing that matters. The resurrection must come. So today, as we're leading up to Easter, and we look at the cross, and we want to be reminded of this. To truly live is to give the reins over to God. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. Whoever gives his life over, we'll get it eternally. We'll get it back. It's the paradox of the kingdom. I just think it's amazing. Who agrees with me? Who thinks it's amazing that we have the opportunity to be a part of God's story, to be co-laborers with Christ? You know, when we watch movies and like Lord of the Rings or something, and there's this epic story, there's this epic story about armies and, ghoulish looking orcs and it's the Hobbit who puts it in there and it's such a great story. But the thing is, it's not real, is it? It's not real. There is a real story. There is one real story. You know, in today's day and age, they'll tell you that there's not just one real story, there's millions of real stories, and how can you say that your religion is right? Well, the fact is that we have to believe that, don't we? There is only one story. There's only one God who created everything, who set everything into motion, who saved us, who has a plan for us, who's working out and who's coming back and who will save us eventually and put everything back the way it goes. That is the true story. And to live as if it's not the true story, that's meaningless, isn't it? We have to pick up our crosses. It's not easy, by the way. If you're feeling like it's not easy, good, it's not easy. And you can't do it without faith. We all know the conclusion of Jesus' story on this earth. He willingly went to the cross. And like I said earlier, we're here 2016 years later, still gathering to worship him for it. But today I want to ask, what about us? What's our story going to be? In lieu of an altar call today, what I want to do is I want to tell a quick story, and then I want to spend some time, we'll put a song on, and just spend some time letting the Holy Spirit talk to us. And maybe we can do a check. Maybe we can actually put ourselves in that frame. And we can see how it is that God, how it is that we can pick up our cross, or how it is that we're not picking up our cross. And we all have elements of our life where we say, you know, but Jesus says in, you know, Matthew 11:28, where he says, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. And you go, yeah, I believe that, but I just want to carry my yoke too, you know, like I don't want to let you have that go. And so maybe we'll spend some time, let the Holy Spirit show us some of that, and then maybe we'll get into groups and confess that to one another, because there's power in confession. Set it free and pray for one another. Is that okay? Is that too out there? We'll do that. But what I want to talk about before we go there, I just have a quick story to sort of put, you know, make it an example of where this has happened in my life, where God has said, Chris, I need something to die so that I can resurrect it, and how I did not want to put it down, but sort of God forced my hand a little bit through his mercy, and then he resurrected it. So when it comes to picking up your cross, what it means is putting down your life. It means it's putting down you, the reins being in your hands. It means putting down you being in control. And some of you may have heard this, me tell this story before. I'll try and tell the quick version. I heard the call to ministry when I was 21. And I was 26 before I ended up leaving my trade to go and do it. But in 2011, I was watching my wife graduate from Bible College in Victory Life. And I remember sitting in that auditorium, and the Lord said to me, Chris, 2013, you're going to go to Bible College. I want you to go to Bible College. And his promise was this, Matthew 6:33, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. And so I was excited because I knew I'd heard from God quite tangibly. I knew I'd heard from God. And so I was married in 2012. I spoke it over with my wife. We agreed that's what we were going to do. And so I thought that in 2012, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to save as much as I can, because it's good stewardship, isn't it? But I want to save as much as I can, so that if everything falls through, at least I can still pay my mortgage. I needed $21,000. And I could have done it. Except for the fact that I had terrible luck. I just had, the more I saved, the worse things would happen. A quick story was, on our honeymoon, we were driving between here and Broome, stopping everywhere along the way. You know, having an adventure honeymoon. 15 kilometres out of Monkey Mire, I hit a kangaroo. Just came out of nowhere, like absolutely just kamikazed itself into me. And through a technicality, I wasn't insured because of the fact it was outside of a town, outside of a certain time limit. And so I had to pay for the tow from Monkey Mire to Geraldton, and I had to pay for the complete excess for the insurance company. And not only that, I lost all my deposits at Carrageenie and Exmouth and everywhere else. Had to spend an extra week in the room I was in Monkey Mire, which I had to pay for. And I had to pay for two flights back from Monkey Mire. And so, you know, welcome to married life. Hey, $10,000, boom, like that. It was about $10,000 that accident cost me. And it was just crazy things like this. Just bad luck. It would seem like bad luck. So it gets to October and we haven't saved a cent. And so I go and see Pastor Paul and Trish and I say, listen, by the way, I've told them what the plan is. I said, listen, I don't know if I've heard right from God here. I don't know if, because this is what I'm trying to do and this is what's happening. And they said, Chris, what did God say? Did he say you're going to Bible College? I said, yes. So what was his promise? Matthew 6:33. Okay, so they said to me this. They saw it. They said, stop trying to save. Go to Bali. Just do something, but don't save. And I'm going, what? That's not sensible advice. And they said, no, God's trying to teach you how to live by faith. This is an important lesson for you to learn. Stop trying to save. But I didn't listen to them. Kept trying to save. Kept having bad luck. got to 2 weeks before I had to hand my resignation in because I was starting Bible college in a month. And I was like, because I didn't have a job to go to or anything. I didn't know how it was going to work. I just knew, you know, it was the strangest thing. It was like, it was almost like I was on autopilot, like I couldn't make another decision. I knew what I had to do. So I did it. I handed in my resignation and I was going to Bible college. I was going to do an internship. And people would ask me, oh, where are you going? You know, because when you leave a company, they want to know where's next. And I was just like, I wasn't ashamed to say I was going to Bible college, but just the fact that I was saying, oh, I don't actually have anywhere to go. I'm not, you know, I just didn't want to say that to people because it was, you know, it was a strange thing to do and I was nervous and scared. And what ended up happening was the week before I started, I had a guy, a good friend of mine ring me, owned a building company. I hear you're doing Bible college, what days a week are you free? So I told him, he says, do you want to come work for me on those days? I said, oh yeah, no, that'll work, that's great. And I was like, hallelujah, God just provided for me. And I realised, like, you know, we got through. I don't know how we got through from earning all the, from being able to save up that much money and going back to zero to earning what I was earning a third of what I was earning and still getting by. Somehow we got through. God provided miraculously. And he taught us lessons in stewardship. And he taught us how to, you know, what was important, what was not important and all these things. And about 6 months later, I was reading a journal, an old journal of mine, and remembering, going through all the memories of that time when it was so uncertain. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he reminded me. He says, what did I promise you, Chris? I promised you if you sought my will, I would pay your bills. I promised you that, didn't I? Matthew 6:33 I gave you. So this nonsense with the savings account, I couldn't let you have a savings account because I don't work like that. Not when I have promised you that I'll pay your bills in this next season. Because what I wanted to do was go, yeah, God, I believe that, but just in case you don't, I want to have my parachute. And God says, doesn't work like that, mate. You either pick up your cross or you don't. To say, yes, I trust you, but is blatant. There's no other word for it. It's idolatry. It's saying, I trust this more than I trust God. I trust the skill of my hands, my ability to save and steward money more than I trust God. And you know, the crazy thing is this, when you pick up your cross, when you say, you know what, I lay that down. I don't know how it's going to work necessarily. I'm trusting you. I'm picking up my cross and I'm doing what I believe you want me to do. It just takes the limitations off what God can do because you're taking your ability to do something and you're giving it to God. You know what I mean? And there's plenty of areas that no doubt I still need to believe God, trust God, let things go. Places I don't even know about, probably. I'm being sanctified. We're all being sanctified. And, you know, it doesn't just happen with money. Money seems to be the sacred cow for everyone in some way or another. So it was just a good story. But, you know, you see it happen when people don't trust God for the person they're going to marry, you know, for the right husband or right wife. You know, the way we fill our weeks, what's important, where we work, what we do with our days. You know, these things we all sort of go, no, they're my priorities to choose. And we don't give them over to God. We don't pick up our cross. So, just remember that this is the promise that Jesus has. Apart from the fact that one is meaningless and one has eternal value, it's not only that. It's that in this life, it is still the best way to live. it is still the most blessed way to live. I think it's a bit premature to give it this testimony, maybe, but I will do anyway. Just on the back of the one I just gave, it's been 3 years and we've been in Struggle Town. We have been. We've made it through. God's provided. He's taught us a lot of lessons. We've been in Struggle Town, but we gave that up for God. And it took 3 days to resurrect Jesus. It took 3 years to resurrect our finances, it seems. But we've just been given the go-ahead to start a business on the 21st of March. You know, and we have the life that we wanted, that we spend time together, we serve the Lord with our days, with our daily work, and now God's given back our finances to us. You know, the sky's the limit with what can happen in this business. It's compared to what we've ever had in the past, it's really more over and above. And so when you give things to God, He will give them back. His promise is that whatever you lay down in this life will be given back to you. 30, 60, 100-fold in this life. So I want to encourage you, this is the message of hope, this is the message of the cross, is that when we die to ourselves, you know, we're the enemy, we are the things that cause our own suffering. Jesus says this, that my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and I believe that is true. Mentally, I believe that is true. If you look at every area of my life, you'd probably call me a liar, but I believe mentally that's true. I think the problem is trusting God that's true in every area of our lives, is trusting Him that doing it His way is the best way, is the lightest way, is the most stress-free way, is the most joyous way, is the way that brings us peace and security and joy, faithfulness, goodness, all those fruit could be ours. Intangible. You cannot put a price tag on the value of a good night's sleep and people that love you and just an overall joy for your life. And Jesus says, follow me. This is how you get it. Follow me. And so, can we cue up a song? What I want to do is just spend some time doing business with the Lord. And just if you have something to write on, write down. If you don't, write it on your phone or whatever, or make a mental note. And just spend some time with God. I've spoken long enough about this. The Passion Week is amazing. The cross is the center of our faith. And it is everything. And sometimes we get blasé about it. Sometimes we can just, you know, use Christianity as membership clubs. But spend some time right now with the Lord. Let the Lord talk to you for a minute. Let Him see where your areas are, where you need to pick up your cross. So can we cue up a song, please?
I lean not on my own understanding. My life is in the hands of the Maker of heaven. I lean not on my own understanding. My life is in the hands of the Maker of heaven. I lean not on my life is in the hands of the Maker of heaven. I lean not on my own understanding. My life is in the hands of the Maker of heaven.
I give it all.
I give it all to you, God, trusting that you'll make something
yeah.
give it all to you, God. Trusting that you'll make something beautiful out of me. I give it all to you, God. Trusting that you'll make something beautiful out of me.
Heavenly Father, we admit that there are parts of our lives that we've not nailed to the cross, that we've not let die. We admit there's still parts that we don't trust you with. And it sounds terrible to say, but it's the truth. We think we know better. We don't understand, and so we hold on tightly with white knuckles. And we want to repent of that today. We want to thank you for your grace and your patience and your mercy. And we want to thank you that you have only good things in store for us. And we just ask, Lord, today that you would help us to understand, help us to trust, heal us, Father. Help us to hand over more of ourselves to you. Help us to pick up our cross daily. Help us to want to be part of your great story. Help us to want to live lives that mean something. Thank you for the opportunity to be co-laborers with you, Jesus. Thank you for that, Father God. Guys, this is what I want to do just to finish off today. And it's going to take some bravery. Can you partner up with someone who's not in your family? And be honest. Confess what it is you don't trust the Lord with, what you haven't picked up your cross with each other, and pray for one another. In confession, there is an amazing power. When you're ashamed of it, when guilt and shame have got you, then you're under sin's power. When you can confess it, you get rid of guilt and shame, and it empowers you to beat this thing. It also makes you accountable. It makes you accountable to someone else. And no one's going to be checking up on one another. We just want to pray with each other. We're brothers and sisters here. And I hope that you all got at least one thing. Because we all have at least one thing. It's what stops us looking at each other and comparing, because we know better than each other. We all have at least one thing. And if you didn't get anything, then I have a word for you. Maybe it's your self-opinion that you need to put on the cross. No, but seriously, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but a matter of doing. And so we can listen, and we can say, that was nice, and we can go away and do nothing with it, and it will not benefit us anything. Or we can be brave today, and we can leave our comfortable lives just for just this minute, and we can go and pick up our cross. And that looks like right now, getting with someone who's not in your family and confessing, and making yourselves accountable to each other, praying for one another, and really committing to change. So can we do that? Okay, go ahead. Thank you.
trust you. I know that I can 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 trust you. I lean not on my own understanding. My life is in the hand of the Maker of heaven. I lean not on my own understanding. My life is in the hands of the Maker of heaven. I can trust you.
Okay, guys, I'm not going to stop you guys from praying if you're still going. But what I want to do, if there's anybody here who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and who would like to start that journey today, maybe to meet him, then I invite you to come up the front here and I'll pray for you and we'll talk to you. And if there's anyone here who does want prayer or who wants to talk some more, then by all means, come up the front. That's what it's here for. But if you still have business to do with the Lord, if you're still praying for each other and confessing, then continue by all means. I just want to dismiss the service now for those of you who want to go. We have hospitality at the back, but as always, when there's people still busy with ministry, we just ask you take that into consideration. So Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace and your goodness, and we thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us through this coming week and through our lives to really pick up our cross and follow you with more fervor than ever before. I pray, Father God, that you would take us all and you would bring us back safely. I pray for those who are absent today that they also would be safe and sound and brought back in Jesus' name. I pray, Father God, that you would bless this house and you bless these people. And that as a result, many, many people would come to know you. That the kingdom of God would impact the earth. And that Merrill would be unrecognizable. In Jesus' name, amen.